Let's take our Bibles to the book of Ephesians together. We're in chapter 6. The Holy Spirit has addressed wives. He's addressed husbands. He's addressed children and fathers. And now our text, he addresses servants and masters. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." God will bless his word. Father, we do ask that you'd help us to understand your words tonight. We know that this is a powerful part of the word of God, even as every part and piece and verse and sentence is the words that we need to live our lives by. We pray you'd help us with these tonight. Give us the right attitude as your children, as your people. Lord, give us the heart of a servant, as we've read here tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for helping us with this text and with living our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this text, as you notice, verse 5, he says servants. Verse 9, he says masters. Now, there's not too many people that want to be the servant, but a whole lot want to be the master. But you know, the Bible sort of gives us the very opposite opinion. If you'd look, hold your finger, look at James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, the Bible puts it this way. He said in James 3 verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." You know, the more power that God allows you to have, the more things you have to answer for. And the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And so the Bible says you ought not really want to be a master. You ought to be just instead thankful to be a servant. I want to say tonight that the need of the world, the need that Jesus has in this world, he needs servants. We've got enough chiefs. We need some Indians. We need some people just willing to do the common task for God. And here he addresses the servants, if you'll notice it, with more verses than he does the masters. Because really their responsibility so much hinges on their service. And may I say this, the highest calling of God, the highest calling is not being a master, but being a servant. Would you go to Mark chapter 10, hold your finger still in Ephesians 6, we'll be right back there, but in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tried to get that truth across to his disciples. And I want to ask you tonight from my heart and from God's heart, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? Years and years ago, I told people that were close to me, if I were to drop dead, that what I wish and pray that I could earn for my tombstone, and I say it emphatically, earn, because I don't think it should be just given away. If there would be one title that I think would be the greatest title that anybody could put as an epitaph on their life, it would be the servant of the Lord. Just a servant of the Lord. And when Jesus Christ looked at his disciples and began to speak to them, he knew that their value system was a little messed up, like ours is many times. And Mark 10, verse 43, Jesus said this to his disciples, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be, what's that word? Servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When we read about the great chapter in Philippians chapter 2 about the exaltation of Jesus Christ, it said he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. I would tell you tonight, if you want to be like Jesus, then that means you want to be a servant. And you know, servants, some people might say servants are a dime a dozen, but I don't think that's true. Just because you're engaged in tasks does not mean you're a servant. Servant comes from the heart. And what our chief desire, one of our chief desires as God's people, Lord, I want to be your servant. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? There's no task too menial. I'm not going to lay out the plan for my life. I just want to serve you. I want to be like you, Jesus. You were a servant. I want to be a servant. And when he comes to Ephesians chapter 6 and he talks to these servants in Ephesus, I can hear the heartbeat of the Lord as we ourselves should be servants. Now, some of these servants aren't servants because they want to be. You know, you have servants in a hired position. If you work for a company, you're to serve that company. If you work for somebody else in their business, you ought to be a servant to their business. But you know, some people that are servants, they were forcibly put in that situation. And this is written to them as well. You say, how do you know that? Look down at verse 8, knowing that, Ephesians 6, 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be, what's that word? Bond or free. Some of these servants could be hired servants in the church of Ephesus. Some of them could be bond servants. They could be in a position that they couldn't change. It was outside of their will. And notice God uses the word servant, not slave. There is the word slave in the Bible, but you've got to go to the great whore of Revelation to find it. It's the great whore that makes people slaves. It's the devil that makes people slaves. God makes people servants. And even if someone finds themselves in a situation where they don't have much freedom, they can still be the Lord's servant, you see. When man looks at things, he looks at outward freedom as the ideal. Now watch it, I'm going to say something politically incorrect. Which, you know, you're used to that by now, so. Or you wouldn't be here, amen. Man's ideal is freedom. Freedom on the outside. That's not God's ideal. God's ideal is freedom on the inside. And they are not the same. Paul was more free in chains in the Philippian jail than those that were outside living for the flesh and doing whatever they wanted to do. Freedom is something that's on the inside. Jesus Christ said, I've come to make you free, to set you free. But not maybe to change your circumstances on the outside of your life. Man just wants freedom. You know what outward freedom can produce? Outward freedom can produce a society that rapes. Outward freedom can produce a society that is violent. You know, freedom stokes the very worst parts of man as well. I know that's politically incorrect. Oh, the ideal, let's have freedom for the whole world. Some of the most messed up places in the world are places where they have all kind of freedom. Listen, freedom is only good for good people. Was it de Tocqueville that said, when America ceased to be great, then she'd cease to be good? Or cease to be good, she'd cease to be great? Maybe I'll flip that. In other words, the freedom is only a good thing if people are good in their character. You give a guy freedom and his character's bankrupt, he's going to hurt somebody. You know, when our country started, And even right after that, a couple of our presidents, they got into it a little bit, you know, Jefferson and Adams there. And some of the tit for tat in our country and the division was over like the French Revolution. And there was a discussion, well, how much freedom should people have? The French Revolution people had so much freedom, they had mobs. They had all this freedom, so they said, the poor people said, well, let's go kill the rich people. They didn't just kill the king. They upset the whole society with their freedom. And licentiousness sometimes is a result of man having the outward freedom. Oh, we're free to abort all the babies we want to abort. It's my body. I got the freedom to do it. You understand what I'm saying? It's a free society. If I want to be a transgender, a homosexual, if I want to do drugs, if I want to be a hippie, it's a free country. Sometimes outward freedom can produce the worst results. And God's not looking to make people free on the outside. He's looking to make them free on the inside. And set them free from the chains of their sin. You know, there's been all types of people in history that didn't have outward freedom. Not just a racial thing. I know when we were over in Romania, the gypsy culture, for 1,000 years they had been slaves to people. They were brought from India and they became the slaves of Europe. And that's, a lot of that is a horrible thing. The Jews were made bond servants, you know. Now watch this now. God Almighty sent the nation of Israel into a position of bond servant. In other words, God Almighty took away their outward freedom. You know why? Because they were making a mess of their lives. They were burning their children in the fire. They were worshiping false gods. They were out of control. Out of control people don't need more freedom. Out of control people need to learn a lesson that I need to get under control in here before I can have freedom on the outside. When people would be conquered, when a nation would be conquered, they would take those people into servitude. Many types of people were in bondage or bond servants. Those that, I hate to say this, it might be uncomfortable. In the Old Testament, if you were in debt to somebody, you had to be their bond servant. You couldn't just declare bankruptcy. You had to become somebody else's servant and work for them until you paid off your debt. Do you know that's why man thinks that they can live their life of sin and there's no debt to pay God? They think they can go to God and say, okay, I just declare bankruptcy. I just forget my debt. And God says, you know, you may do that down here. I don't do that up here. God doesn't wipe away the debt. Somebody's got to pay the debt. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay your debt. What an offense to God to say, okay, I've got all this debt of sin, but Lord, just forget about it. He can't forget about it until somebody pays for it. And that's why Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins because He couldn't overlook our debt. Jesus died for our sins because He couldn't overlook our debt. It had to be paid. In the Old Testament, somebody didn't pay it, they'd just have to be a permanent servant to somebody else. Now, the year of Jubilee was great. Because the year of Jubilee, it didn't matter, you know, if it was yesterday or last week or 20 years ago. When the year of Jubilee came, everybody was made free. And I'm glad that God has the freedom as well. But the debt needs to be paid. So this idea, now watch me now, this idea, and I tell you, there's a lot of people that hate God and hate the Bible. They look at the Bible, and we'll read them tonight, these passages about servants, especially that are bound as a servant. They take offense to God. They take offense over the little book of Philemon in your Bible. Philemon was a servant, or Onesimus was a servant to Philemon, and the whole book is written. He ran away. He met Paul in Rome. He got saved. Paul sent him back to be a servant again. And somebody says, boy, that's just wrong. I just don't believe in a God that would do that. Well, there's another little principle in the Bible. I had one person come to me one time and said, I just don't believe people ought to be bought and sold. You know, that's in the Bible. And I said, well, if we follow that to the end, I guess all of us will go to hell. Because I was in such debt, I couldn't get out. I was in such bondage, and I was brought up on that slave market of sin, and nobody would give a dime for me. And Jesus stepped forth and said, I'll buy him. I will buy his soul. And that Bible says you're bought with a price. That's not of offensive to me. That's liberating to me. I'm bought with a price, and therefore I'll glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's. I'm not just talking about a spiritual thing. Jesus owns my life. He owns my body. I am his servant. And it's a wonderful life, Brother Jerry. It's a wonderful life to belong to somebody. But oh, how offensive that is to man. Oh, I belong to myself. Well, you probably belong to your sin and the devil and an eternity without God is what you belong to. Jesus bought us. That's a wonderful thing. And he wants us to be his servant. But there's a certain way he wants us to serve. There's some great things in this text in Ephesians, if I can ever get to it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Look how similar, just a couple of pages over in Colossians, this reads. This is a recurring theme for Christians. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, almost like what we just read. But in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. These things continue through the New Testament. This is good New Testament doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Grab 1 Timothy chapter 6 and also Titus chapter 2. God over and over gives instructions to servants and to masters. And there are deep lessons here for us as God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke, 1 Timothy 6, 1, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Boy, that makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? Now, you remember back when we were preaching about husbands and wives? And you know when wives are not obedient to your husband, you know it says the same thing, that the word of God be not blasphemed? In other words, whatever God's situation God puts you in, if you are not submissive to that authority, it's not just an authority problem with whoever you're with, it's a problem with God. Who would say that we were blaspheming God's name and his doctrine by not submitting ourselves to the yoke of a master? Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, that means some of them don't. Some of them find themselves in pretty rough situations, like some husbands and wives find themselves, like some children find them, right? You know, if you want to, you can be a Christian anywhere. That's the testimony of Scripture. It doesn't matter who you're under or what the story. You can be a Christian anywhere. God will help you do that. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to God, he's proud, knowing nothing. And the context of that statement is servants and masters. That's pretty big. By the way, you said, preacher, what if I'm a servant in such a far away? Hey, there are people right now, God's people, that are in bondage all around this world. And they can still be good Christians. Because look at this text. And this is probably why I always get under deep conviction when I read it. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, and having food and raiment, let us be there with what? You know, he didn't say having freedom, let us be content. Did anybody notice that? I wonder how many of us would live for God if we didn't have our freedom. I wonder how many of us could claim this verse and say, well, God's given me food and God's given me raiment, so I'm content. Pretty quiet, isn't it? What if you were in some gulag or some place where you couldn't order your day or do anything you want to do, and everybody just told you what to do every day? You say, well, this can't be of God. Would you love Jesus Christ? Would you serve Jesus Christ? Sometimes, brethren, I think we've talked ourselves and think we're pretty good Christians, but I think we have had just the best of everything, that it's so easy. And the Lord says, food and raiment. You know that bond servant? He may not have anything but food and raiment. And God says, hey, boy, be content right where you are. And I look at that and I think about that and I think, how sorry is modern Christianity? How sorry am I? How awful is our generation that's just greedy and wanting and can't do anything unless it all's just like they want it to be. Somebody may need to read these verses again. Some of these servants are in bonds. And yet he says you can be a good Christian. You can have a wonderful life. Do we really believe that? I'm telling you what, when Jesus is inside, it makes all the difference. He said also, look at 1 Corinthians 7, and I'll read you 1 Peter. We preached there not too long ago in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read the verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If you're suffering wrongfully, he says, just praise the Lord, because God takes note of it and he'll bless you for it. Do we want to be blessed here or we want to be blessed over there? Do we want to have all of our reward here? Do we want to have it over there? You know, if you have a real good life here, if for 75, 80 years, or however long you're going to live, and you enjoy a whole lot of things in this life, would you rather have it real good down here, or would you rather have it good forever and forever and forever and forever? I mean, how does that work out? God says, I'll pay you back. If you'll be the servant I want you to be, I'll pay you back. Before I read 1 Corinthians 7, since I mentioned it, he said in verse 8 of Ephesians 6, he said, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God's going to pay you back. If you'll be the Christian he wants you to be where you're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 continues that kind of thought. He said in verse 21, this is hard, guys. 1 Corinthians 7:21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. Don't be full of care that you don't have the freedom everybody else has. You know why that's why a lot of young people go astray? Because they're trying to find freedom. You don't find freedom in that. You find bondage in that. If you look out there and see all those people that seemingly are free and you're in bondage, the Bible says, don't worry about that. Don't care about that. Don't think about that. Look at your verse. He says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He said, if you ever do get your freedom, use it for the glory of God. I tell you what, we've got all this freedom, but there's not very many people using it rather for the glory of God. Why should God let us have a free life on the outside if we're not going to do anything for Him? Why should we be free if we're not going to use it for good and for righteousness' sake? 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Boy, I like that. God says, if you find yourself as stuck somewhere as a servant, I've called you there. And you're mine. You're my free man. You may think you're in bondage, but you're really free, because I've got you where you are. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You see how he flipped that? He says, if you're free, you're really my servant. Boy, I tell you what, God's smart. God says this, if you're somebody's servant, you're my free man. And he looks over there and says, if you're free, you're my servant. Either way, you're not going to get out of servanthood. Do you see the picture? And I'm telling you, church, what humanity wants to do is get out of being a servant, and they want to be served. You remember that story Jesus said? He said, which of you having a servant out there in that field, working that field, would call that servant in from the field and sit him down and say, you know, take ye ease. Let me feed you and give you something to drink, take care of you. You don't do that to a servant. No, the servant comes in and waits on the master. And then afterward, he gets what's... Oh, church. You know, the heart of a servant is, I'll get what I need afterward. That's why I like to put missions first. Okay, Lord, we're going to take care of your business and whatever we need, that'll be afterward. Y'all see that? I'm just your servant. You're first, I'm last. Boy, that goes against proud, sinful humanity. Humanity wants to be first, and that's why he's ruined his life. Eve wanted to be first. Adam wanted what he wanted. Samson wanted what he wanted. Amnon wanted what he wanted. Saul wanted what he was after. Every broken heart starts with, this is what I want. And the life of Christianity should be, I just want to be a servant, and I'll worry about myself later. Oh, there's some deep truth here. He said in 1 Corinthians 7, I didn't finish reading it. Verse 23, ye are, there it is again, bought with a price. You see that, brethren? Be not ye the servants of men, but let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Wherever God's placed you, just be content and happy with it. If it's not what somebody else is, be what God wants you to be. It'll work out for you. And be a servant. Maybe God's put you where you are just to teach you how to be a servant. Because we can't learn that on our own. God, give us servants. How can we serve the Lord? Let's go back to our text. I know these things are written to those that are servants, to those that they're masters according to the flesh. But if this is true for a servant, whether hired or bond to a fleshly master, how much more would it be true for us who have a master which is in heaven? Verse 9. And I want you to look at these phrases. Verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. Look at that phrase, church. As unto Christ. You see that? Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but, look at it again, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service, notice it again, third time, as to the Lord and not to men. How should we serve Christ? I think this is showing us. And look, our service to others is a picture of our service to Christ. That's what he says right here. Contrary to some people's belief, you cannot have a good relationship with God and a terrible relationship with other people. That's not the way it works. He said, look, you want to serve me? Well, then serve each other. You want to be faithful to me? Be faithful at your work. That makes, church, that makes every activity of a Christian sacred. Would you think about that just for a minute? That means if you're out on the job digging a ditch, or if you're on a plane taking off somewhere to go work a job, or if you're teaching, or whatever you're doing out there that you have to do to pay your bills, that's not to pay your bills, that's under Christ. If you got the right heart about it. The Lord says, if you're a bond servant, do that for me. Amen. You bring somebody a plate of catfish, do that for me. You go repair a line, go do that for me. You go deliver a bunch of chickens, go do that for me. You teach school, teach for me. You go plow a field, plow it for me. You go to that office and sit there in that office and do whatever you're pushing up, do it for me. Boy, I tell you what, that'd revolutionize your life. You say, preacher, how is that doing that for you? Driving a bus, I'm doing it, I'm flipping pizzas for you. What gives? Everything you do, you're supposed to do for God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you say, how can I connect that with eternity? Well, when they pay you the money, you put it in the plate. Lord, this is your money. This is for your gospel. I tell you what, if people get a hold of that, some of these churches, our sister churches that are doing so much for missions, a lot of these men that are in these churches, they gave businesses to God because they quit doing it for themselves. They started doing it for God. But you know, you don't have to have a business. You can go sweep a street for Jesus. I mean, really. It doesn't have to be a church, but you can be in there cleaning the toilets and you can be doing that for Jesus. I tell you what, I wonder how many things we do in life. It's not for Jesus. It's just we got to do it. Well, why don't we change our heart? Why don't we change the way we look at things? Your life, and that's the whole point, your life is not for you, it's for God. And it doesn't matter where you're listed or where you're put. It's for Him. If you're a mother at home teaching your kid, do it for Jesus. Amen. You're making the bed and cleaning the clothes and washing the dishes, do it for Jesus. And boy, it makes a difference. I'm cleaning these clothes again, I'm making this bed and I'm pushing these things. I'm not just talking about the mothers, I'm talking about whatever you're doing. Can you imagine the bond servant? Yeah, I've got to go plow this field again. He says, why don't you be a Christian? Why don't you be a Christian? And I tell you what, you want to reach a world? Be a Christian everywhere like that and it'll impress somebody. He says, as unto Christ, as the servants of Christ, as to the Lord. How are we to serve the Lord? Verse 5 again, servants. The first thing, be obedient. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. God says, I want you to be obedient. Now, isn't that a theme running through here, guys? Children, what? Wives, what? And the fathers and the husbands, they're supposed to be submitting themselves to their head. It's all about obedience. The life of a Christian is a life of obedience. And that's why a rebellious spirit is so opposite to God. And people can be so right. If you're disobedient, you're wrong. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. How many times do you think those masters were wrong? And he still said, be obedient. Now again, we've clarified it. You don't obey people when they tell you to go against the word of God, but that's usually not the problem. Jesus Christ was obedient to Joseph and Mary. I'm sure they made a host of mistakes, just like any of us would. Christian, you know what he says? You want to serve the Lord? You know, you can't serve the Lord if you're not willing to be obedient. You will never serve God if you are not willing to obey God. You will only serve yourself. So if I come to God and say, Lord, I want to be your servant, what you're saying is, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. What a church, what a life, what power of God would flow through His people if they would come and say, yeah, I want to be your servant. I want to do whatever you tell me to do. I will be obedient. That's number one. What's number two? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Look at the second thing, verse 5, middle of the verse. With fear and trembling. Oh, where is that attitude in modern Christianity? Did you read your Bible? God said to these servants, now you do what you're told and do it with fear and trembling. Man. There are people that aren't even afraid of God and don't tremble at God. Have you read in that scripture about how we're supposed to tremble at His Word? And today God is made just into a buddy. Just into a pal. Almost with somebody you can just go out and have some drinks with, you know. Just my good friend. God says if you're a servant, you ought to tremble at God. You ought to fear God. Instead of being arrogant. Oh, church, we got a great church, but we can't even get to the level of these servants here. When's the last time you came to church and you trembled? Am I in the Bible or am I just making this up? Who would get on TV and say, come to our church of the creek tomorrow and we're all going to tremble before God? Who would go there? No, it's come as you are. Do what you want. Let's have a good time. Let's just enjoy God. How about coming and sitting and trembling before God? We have such a messed up view that's not in the Bible. I tell you what, if Jesus Christ walked through those doors here tonight, I'd fall on my face and tremble like a little baby. But the thing is, He is here. He's here. People popping their gum and counting the tiles on the roof and picking their nose and doing God knows what else, writing notes, looking at their phone, texting. I'm glad we don't have any of that here. Praise God. If I ever see you text, man, I'll just blow a gasket texting people in church.
Amen.
God says you ought to fear and tremble if you're a servant of God. I tell you what, I want to do things right. I want to do them like He wants them done. And sometimes I tremble and say, God, I don't want to say it wrong. A preacher says so much, many things, man, he puts his foot, you're bound to put your foot in the mouth, you run your mouth as much as I do. I want to say it right. I want to say it in the right way. I want to do the right thing before God. And I'm so prone to wonder. I want to serve the Lord. And my greatest fear is not somebody would appreciate it or not that it would be a success or not. My greatest fear is that my master may not approve. Servants, be obedient with fear and trembling. Number three, in singleness of your heart. Singleness of your heart. In other words, you've got one motive, one purpose. You see at the end of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service. In other words, it's your will, it's your heart to do what you're doing. You want to serve your master. You want to do this for the Lord. You want to punch that clock and make that money and give to missions and be a faithful Christian and a good person of character for the Lord and a witness. You're doing this from your heart. How many of you go to work and you don't go to work for your heart? Boy, I feel like I'm on pins and needles tonight in some of this. Man, let's go to work. Brother Bill does. he said he'd do his job for free that they pay him to do. Most people, you know what? They go to work and they say, good night. I got to go to work again. But see, if you're doing it for the Lord, get to go to work again. In singleness of heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. And by the way, you know how that transfers into other things? It's not just, I've got to go to work. I've got to go to church. Do you go to church for your heart? That's why, look, you know, I'm a very bad beggar of people come to church. I just don't do that real well. It's hard for me to beg people to come to church when I know they don't want to be there. I want God to change their wanter. I really do. If I talk somebody into coming to church and they don't want to be there, what's going to happen? And I tell you what, whatever we do, we're supposed to do it with our heart. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it with everything you got. You get up here and sing, do it with your heart. Amen. You play an instrument, play it with your heart. Amen. You teach a Sunday school class, teach it with your heart. You drive a bus, drive it with your heart. Amen. You keep the nursery, go in there with your heart. Amen. That's what he says. Amen. It's not just preaching from your heart. If you're a mother, do it with your heart. If you're a dad, do it with your heart. Amen. If you're a child, be a child with your heart toward God and toward your parents. And when your heart's not in it, it's not Christian. The heart's the key. And church, if we love God, we will serve Him. And if we don't love God, if our heart's not in it, we're not going to do anything for Him. He's trying to reach them. Servants, singleness of heart, doing the will of God from the heart. Then he says a fourth thing. Would you see it? He says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Wow. He says, servants, listen to me. Don't just do what you're supposed to do when people are looking. Amen. Man. Don't just be honest when the boss is around. Don't just live for God when your parents are looking. Don't just talk right and be what God wants you to be when a church people are around. Don't do it with eye service. Don't do what you do in the eyesight of others. Don't be a men pleaser. Be a God pleaser. How many do right just when somebody else is looking? And just doing things that are right in someone else's eyes instead of doing things that are right in the eyes of God. He says in verse 9, I've got to go to the masters, I'm finished tonight. He says, verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. He said, if you find yourself in a place of prominence or position or authority, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the same things they do. Isn't that great? I want you to do the same things the servants do. Look at your Bible. He says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. In other words, it doesn't matter what position you find yourself. If you're a master, be a servant. If you're in a place of prominence, be a servant. Be to them like you expect them to be the same way to you. You see this? You masters do the same things unto them. It's almost like Luke 6:31, you know, the things that you would men should do unto you. Then he says the second thing. Verse 9, forbearing, threatening. He says, quit threatening people. If you're in a place of prominence or position or power, don't threaten people. Good husbands don't threaten people. Good fathers don't threaten people. Good mothers don't threaten children. Good bosses don't threaten workers. No one in a place of prominence or position threatens somebody. Now, a warning is different. You know, every time in the Bible it mentions threatening, it's always in a bad context. God will warn you, but He won't threaten you. You know what the difference is? A warning is, don't do this. This is bad for you. A threat is like this. You do this, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. By the way, that's a terrible way to parent. Parenting should not be done with threatening. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ. He says He threatened not. Jesus didn't threaten anybody. He told them the truth. He said, look, if you do this, you're going to find yourself in hell.
But he didn't say, if you don't treat me right, I'm going to get you back. You don't go to a child and say, Johnny, if you do that, I'm going to wear your britches off. That's not the way to parent. Don't look at me funny.
No, that's good preaching.
Here's the way to parent. Johnny, don't do this. And when Johnny disobeys, guess what happens to Johnny? Then he understands the penalty. You don't say, because you know what then that'll happen? That'll mean you just get, the threats have to go up higher and bigger and bigger and bigger instead of people just obeying what's said. Honey, if you do that one more time, threats are not a way to live. Warnings are fine. Threatening, God didn't threaten us. God didn't say, you do that one more time, I'm going to squash you like a bug. He doesn't do that. He'll warn you. He'll say, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He'll tell you, he'll say, this is the way, walk you in it. But he didn't threaten us because he wants us to live for him because we love him. He says, servants, or he says, masters, quit threatening your servants. And he says one more thing. He says, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. He says, don't respect persons. Don't. God's not that way. God doesn't care what your background is or your education is or the color of your skin. Everything's even at the foot of the cross. And he's not impressed if you come from this family or that family, or if you live in this country or you have this background. You know what does impress God? People's hearts. Now, you can respect people's character. You find people with bad character? Yeah, you can respect that. This is a sorry one, and this one is faithful. You can respect that, but we don't respect person. Oh, this is my my bestie. See, we get into that stuff. We like preaching about not being prejudicial, and then we have friends that we like other than other people. How about that? God says, "Don't have a favorite servant." Don't. Some say, well, that's my favorite preacher and that other one. I'm not going to listen to him. This is my favorite church members. I'll sit by them. But those over there, no, I just don't want to do that. Oh, this is my bestie. I like to talk to them. This is my BFF. I'm friends with them. I friended them. God says, quit that. You're a family.
Amen.
Boy, that's good. Don't pick and choose who you like, who you love, who you pray for. Matter of fact, why don't you love and pray and help people that you really don't even care for the most? To help your heart see that, hey, I need to be like Christ. I don't need to respect persons. And that's more than being fair. That's being like God is. God didn't give everybody the same thing. He doesn't treat everybody the same. But everything is level at the foot of the cross. And God didn't friend anybody over somebody else. He wants to be a help to us all. When you breathe your last and they lay you down, will they be able to put on your tombstone, the servant of the Lord?